Hi everyone, I'm back in my attic. It's still winter, we're still in lockdown, but Christmas is coming. On Tuesday night of this week, we have our final community groups meeting of the year. This is at 7:45. We meet via Zoom, and it's open to anyone, even if you've never been before. It's really just a chance to chat, to learn, to ask and answer questions and to pray together. And I'd encourage you to give it a try. But I want to fast forward to next Sunday morning, as part of our worship, whether we're in the church or watching one of these videos, we're going to be seeing a film that's being put together with participation from lots of different people that shows something of the story of Christmas. And I've been very keen to get as many people as possible participating in that, and it's not too late. So go on the church website, look back at the emails that have gone out. I'm looking for people to be shepherds and angels and other things beside. So do it, have a laugh. What I've received so far is there are no words, but I'm really excited to see what it looks like, and we can look forward to that next Sunday morning. Next Sunday evening, we're going to offer carols by candlelight at home. Now, carols by candlelight is often a highlight of our Partick Trinity Christmas. Of course, we can't do anything like what we normally do, but you're invited to join via Zoom at 7:30 next Sunday night. There'll be music, there'll be something of the Christmas story, there'll be a chance to be together and share that time. And I'd encourage you to take part. But today, we want to take time to worship God. And I want to begin with the opening words of John's Gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth.
Astounding grace that God the Son should choose to leave his Father's glory and refuse to clutch his dignity, exploit his right, and make himself for no one in our sight. Oh, praise Christ and his astounding grace. Oh, praise his name. Oh, praise Christ and his astounding grace. Oh, praise his name. The Word made flesh, the Son of God, a man, the timeless one, clothed in a mortal span, now born of dust and in a manger laid, transcendent God in human likeness made. Oh, praise Christ and his astounding grace. Oh, praise his name. Oh, praise Christ and his astounding grace. Oh, praise his name. Astounding grace that we should enter in. He tore the veil and cast away our sin. He saw our hate, our dark and desperate lust. He bore our guilt and then declared us just. All praise Christ and His astounding grace. All praise His name. All praise Christ and His astounding grace. All praise His name. Astounding grace that Christ should suffer death and know firsthand the grave's corrupting breath. The Prince of Life, creation's gracious Lord, He paid the price that we could not afford. All praise Christ and His astounding grace. All praise His name. All praise Christ and His astounding grace. All praise His name.
As we speak to God, we're going to take the words of a written prayer based on Habakkuk chapter 2. And there's an invitation to join in the prayer. Every time you hear the words, Lord, in your mercy, you can respond by saying, hear our prayer. Eternal God, ruler over space and time, Lord of history, before all, in all and beyond all, we worship and acknowledge you. Recognizing afresh that your ways are not our ways, nor your thoughts our thoughts. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Forgive us for sometimes losing sight of that fact, presuming we know better than you, even expecting you to do our bidding rather than we to do yours. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Teach us that you are beyond our greatest imagining, higher than our loftiest dreams, and that you do things in your own way and time, expecting us to wait patiently, trusting in your wisdom and purpose. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. When our prayers do not seem to be answered, our ambitions remain unfulfilled, and our faith appears to be in vain, save us from premature judgments. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Teach us that it is often at such times as these, especially at such times as these, that we need to believe in you and your timing. Give us grace to accept our part in your scheme of things and leave the rest to you. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our reading is Psalm 80. Before we come to verse 1, we note there are several titles. It says, for the director of music, to the tune of the lilies of the covenant of Asaph, a psalm. Hear us, Shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock, you who sit enthroned between the cherubim, shine forth before Ephraim, Benjamin, and Manasseh. Awaken your might, come and save us. Restore us, O God, make your face shine on us, that we may be saved. How long, Lord God Almighty, will your anger smoulder against the prayers of your people? You have fed them with the bread of tears. You have made them drink tears by the bowlful. You have made us an object of derision to our neighbours, and our enemies mock us. Restore us, God Almighty. Make your face shine on us, that we may be saved. You transplanted a vine from Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it, and it took root and filled the land. The mountains were covered with its shade, the mighty cedars with its branches. Its branches reached as far as the sea, its shoots as far as the river. Why have you broken down its walls? so that all who pass by pick its grapes. Boars from the forest ravage it, and insects from the fields feed on it. Return to us, God Almighty, look down from heaven and see. Watch over this vine, the root your right hand has planted, the sun you have raised up for yourself. Your vine is cut down, it is burned with fire. At your rebuke, your people perish. Let your hand rest on the man at your right hand, the Son of Man you have raised up for yourself. Then we will not turn away from you. Revive us, and we will call on your name. Restore us, Lord God Almighty. Make your face shine on us, that we may be saved. Amen. God our Father, we know we cannot always see clearly, and we do not always understand. May your word be a lamp for our feet and a light upon our path. Amen. The experience of reading the Psalms is often puzzling or unsettling, not because they don't mean what they say, but precisely because they seem prepared to say, and to say to God no less, exactly what they mean. Unguarded, unfiltered, emotion, agony, ecstasy, anger, anguish. Beautiful poetry. You know, we think, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. But in other places, words of violence and aggression and cursing. And at times, these ancient prayers actually express exactly what we feel and actually say what we would struggle to put into words ourselves. You know, they ask our questions. Oh Lord, how long? They seem to share some of our longings and our desires. And yet at other times they seem just as strange and alien as we might expect prayers from so long ago in such a different culture. I wonder what you made of Psalm 80 as you heard it read. I wonder if you felt able to make any sense of it at all. At its simplest, this psalm is really a cry for help. If we pay attention to the names that appear in verse 2, this appeal, it seems, is on behalf of Ephraim, Benjamin, and Manasseh. These are three tribes, of the northern tribes of Israel. And these were places and people groups that really had lost their way, losing sight of God in the process, and in the fullness of history would be completely swept away by an advancing empire, the Assyrians. But the little heading we read before verse 1 tells us that this is a psalm of Asaph, which meant this psalm found its roots not in the north, but in the south, and in Jerusalem, and the temple singers there. And it's clearly something that they have put together in response to disaster that is unfolding in the north. It has affected them. You know, you drive a little differently when you go past a crumpled car on the motorway and see the blue lights of the ambulance in attendance. What happened over there or just there? What happened there and might happen here is sobering. It's a reality check. But the specific historical background to this psalm, which still involves a degree of guesswork, is perhaps less important than catching the general mood and sense of what this psalm, what this prayer is all about. This is the prayer of people whose starting point is not good. A position of weakness rather than strength. They're coming to God from out of a spiritual slump where things are not as they once were and certainly aren't as they ought to be. You know, sometimes perhaps your prayers, and this has been true for me at times, you know, kind of ring with contentment. You say, God, thank you for the way things are. And if we ask for anything, it's for more of the same, please. But Psalm 80 isn't that kind of a prayer. If the music stopped right now, they'd be the ones without a chair to sit on and the game would be over. And so this psalm is an insistent plea that God would not leave things the way they are. And as we try and make sense of it, let's begin with verses 3, 7 and 19, which are nearly identical. It's a threefold appeal repeated three times, asking God to do something. They say, restore us, make your face shine on us, that we may be saved. They say, restore us, because they know they've slipped. They know this is a time of decline. All the graphs have an ominous shape. They say, make your face shine on us. You know, they long to know God's smile. But is that what they've experienced? Is that what they deserve? That we may be saved. They know they need help. They know their starting point is not where they want or need to be. It's plain and it's simple. And those of us who pray at all, those who have prayed in every generation in a world that often leaves us bruised, might well pray a similar prayer. God, restore us. God, make your face shine on us, that we might be saved. And the rest of the psalm puts flesh on the bones of this simple prayer. It doesn't leave us wondering why they pray this prayer in their situation. First of all, it's clear that they need God's presence. They recognise that they're a flock who desperately need a shepherd. Verse 1 says, hear us. Verse 2, awaken your might, come and save us. They want God to be paying attention, listening to what's going wrong. And they want God to show up and to do something. They use the title Shepherd of Israel when they're speaking about God. And perhaps for us, if we're familiar with any psalm, it's the 23rd psalm that says, you know, the Lord is my shepherd. We might think there's nothing remarkable or interesting about speaking about God in that way. But in Israel, to speak of the shepherd of Israel would be typically to speak of a royal title, you know, reserved for the king. And actually, it was the line of kings that had failed so badly. You know, bad leadership was part of their problem. And we've maybe had enough of that in our generation. Then and now, political and religious leadership that's proven bankrupt, lacking integrity, self-indulgent, self-serving, not feeding the sheep, but feeding off them. And so they cry out to God, they plead for a hearing, pleading to the one who is the only true and sufficient shepherd, one about whom they might truly say, you know, he makes me lie down in green pastures, he brings me beside quiet waters, he refreshes my soul. This is what they're praying for. They don't want another puffed up pretender, self-important. They want God, who is enthroned in glory. You know, this is not a small prayer that asks God to move things 1 or 2% in the right direction. They want to know that God is with them and for them. They want God to show up and to shake things up. That's the first thing that they want. The second thing is that they know they need God's mercy. They found themselves in a position where they are living off a diet of tears and derision, misery and mockery. And it seems that that's possibly what they deserve. But let's hear what they say. Verse 4, how long, Lord Almighty, will your anger smoulder against the prayers of your people? You fed them with the bread of tears. You've made them drink tears by the bowlful. You've made us an object of derision to our neighbours, and our enemies mock us. So this isn't a testimony to quiet waters and green pastures. This is putting into words the experience of the exhaustion and misery and attrition and tedium of having tears and more tears and more tears still. And this is where their past has brought them to, far from God's smile, They know the smouldering anger of God as they've resisted his love, as they've ignored his promises. And so they find themselves on the receiving end of God's anger, of fractured relationships, of coming under attack from enemies. They are worn down, they are worn out, and this is their starting point. It's not where they want to end up, and so they pray again. Verse 7, restore us, make your face shine on us, that we may be saved. And thirdly, looking at verses 7 to 13, they need God's intervention. Or to be more precise, they need God to intervene again. You know, their story as a people mirrors the fate of most of the plants that come into our house. You know, any early life and promise and colour choked out of them. The question is, can this situation be salvaged? Can they be rescued? And will God be the one who does something, who turns the corner for them? In verses 7 to 13, it's as if the people of God are replaying their own history. They're narrating their own story, a story in which the hand of God looms large. They use this image of a vine transplanted from being in Egypt to this place, cleared and prepared for it, where it was tended to, where it grew, where it flourished, only for it to be ravaged by enemies, left to ruin, where there's no fruit to be enjoyed, where they become fit only for firewood. And that vine is, of course, a picture of God's people who were taken out of Egypt, rescued, that dramatic exodus, that act of mercy and salvation. And they were brought to a promised land, a place where they could flourish and prosper. And in time, that's what happened. With God in their midst, they conquered the promised land. And under the kings like David and then Solomon, they knew what it was to be protected by God and to know God's blessing. And yet, as God was ignored, as they made other things more important, as they depended on other things, they found that they became vulnerable to outside attacks. Their walls were no longer tall enough to keep out the enemy. And they were embarrassed, they were defeated. Everything was spoilt. Everything was fruitless. And as they retell the story in the psalm, it's as if there is a question bubbling up. You know, why did God allow this to happen? Why is the same God who is capable of doing so much for us and had seemingly done so much for us in the past now do so little? Does God no longer care for the vine, for the people as everything comes apart? Does God no longer care for his own? In a poignant parallelism, two lines that say a similar thing in a different way. He says, watch over this vine, the root your right hand has planted, the sun you have raised up for yourself. By speaking of a sun rather than a vine, suddenly it becomes so much more personal and relational. Throughout the Old Testament, we often find Israel, this people of God described as a son, a child of God. You know, will God simply watch as his people, his child, his son, fall and suffer and come to nothing? In verses 17 and 18, this is how specific their pleas say. They say, let your hand rest on the man, on your child, on your son, on Israel at your right hand, the son of man you have raised up for yourself. Then we will not turn away from you. Revive us, and we will call on your name. They are asking that God would do something. They're on the floor. They're asking that God would raise them up, that God would set them back on their feet. And this is, the wording might seem strange to us, but this is one of these give me another chance type prayers that you've perhaps offered from time to time. Kind of prayer that bargains with God. This time it will be different. If only you, God, do X, I will do Y. Striking a deal with God. because they know their starting point isn't great. They know they need help. They need God with them. They need God's mercy. They need God to intervene. And as we've considered these appeals, this desire for God's presence and God's mercy and God's intervention, you may or may not begin to think, well, maybe this isn't so removed from the kind of prayer I would pray or from my experience. That deep longing, the appetites that are laid bare by the psalmist, that aching plea for God to show up and do something, to restore, to know his face shine upon us, that we might be saved. And to pray these things, not because it would be nice, but because it's utterly necessary. There is no other way. During Advent, we look back to the Advent, you know, the arrival. We look back to the arrival of God's Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And we look forward to when he will come again. And if the coming of Jesus is the answer, Psalm 80 poses the question. If Jesus is the solution, Psalm 80 sets out the problem. Jesus is the light of the world, Psalm 80 is a cry from within the darkness. A cry that says we need God's presence, or we're stuck like sheep without a shepherd. We need God's mercy, or we're stuck choking on our own tears. We need God's intervention, or we're stuck like a vine without any fruit, fit only for the compost heap. And the message of Christmas is that the Word has become flesh, that Jesus Christ is Emmanuel, God with us. And the child in the manger grows into the man who would say to the people of God, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. It makes it clear that he's with us and he's for us. He says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. To people who need mercy, who are choking on the bread of tears, he says, take, eat, taste the bread of life. He says, I am the vine. I am the true vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. What a promise. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Tell me something I don't know. In this Jesus, God has intervened. And all we need to do is hold on to him, follow him, remain in him, and the fruit will follow. You know, this year has been completely hectic. It's not actually ever felt more hectic than the last few weeks. And I know looking ahead that for lots of people, Christmas will have a bittersweet edge. The separation, the strangeness. And lots of us will be saying to ourselves, well, it's not happening this year, or maybe next year, or better just get on with it. What in the midst of all that is the prayer of God's people? What is our prayer? Is it simply for a lightening of the mood, for a fairy lit calm to descend on the chaos? And yes, a little calm and laughter would be nice. But Psalm 80 models a bigger, bolder prayer, a prayer that names what we need and not just what we might like. And we can pray it with confidence, knowing that it has been answered for us in the coming of Christ. And so our starting point, we can't choose. Sometimes we feel like we're praying from the darkness. Sometimes it feels desperate. Restore us, make your face shine on us, that we might be saved. But our answers to those prayers are found in Jesus, found in the Word made flesh, found in the Good Shepherd, the bread of life, the true vine who draws close to us and says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Now, unlike the psalmists, we're sometimes slow to say, to pray what we really think. How many of us pray a prayer like this, God, hear us. To effectively say, God, show up and do something. And sometimes even when we pray, we're too impatient to hear God's answer. And Advent is a waiting time. But we wait knowing that at the end of the tunnel, there is the most glorious light.
First coming. He did not wait till the world was ready, till men and nations were at peace. He came when the heavens were unsteady, and prisoners cried out for release. He did not wait for the perfect time. He came when the need was deep and great. He dined with sinners in all their grime, turned water into wine. He did not wait till hearts were pure. In joy he came to a tarnished world of sin and doubt, to a world like ours of anguish, shame. He came, and his light would not go out. He came to a world which did not mesh, to heal its tangles, shield its scorn. In the mystery of the Word made flesh, the Maker of the stars was born. We cannot wait till the world is sane, to raise our songs with joyful voice, for to share our grief, to touch our pain. He came with love. Rejoice, rejoice.
God our Father, we thank you that light has come into the world, that in the coming of Jesus Christ you have responded to our deepest need. We need your presence with us. We need your mercy. We need you to intervene. And you've done all this and will do all this through Jesus Christ. And so as we limp to the end of the year, we can know that Christmas is not simply a distraction from reality, but is a sign to us that you are with us and for us, that you will answer our prayers. And help us now in this time of waiting. Help us to depend on you. Help us to come to you with our fear and our grief, our frustration and our longings. Help us to draw close to one another in prayer and worship, and once more in wonder as we see all that you have done for us through Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Silent night, holy night, all is calm, all is bright, round yon virgin mother and child, holy infant so tender and mild, sleep. Street. Lord at